All right, church, let's have a seat and get in God's word together. We are going to be in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 today. And as we get started, I would just like to recap, you know, where we've been over the last 14 months. And I'll do it briefly. Maybe that scares you. 14-month recap, that's a long time to cover. So, you know, last March, we made some decisions, like we gotta shut down, and then we did live streaming for 4 months. And so I was staring at that little tiny cylinder right there. Hey, live streamers, love you, for 4 months. And then we get back together and we phase back in and then we add kids back in and we go to 2 services. And I just want to say God has been so good. He has been so good to our church. And we praise him and he has protected us. He's given us safety. He's grown our church spiritually. We're so thankful, and to him be the glory. And I, as the preacher guy, I've just got to admit, I am so happy to see many of your faces in full and in their entireties today, and I just want to say, you look good. You look good, all right? You look good. Thank you for brushing your teeth for the last 14 months. No one knew whether or not you have been, and thank you for having good breath and fresh breath, because now it matters again, so just remember that, all right? So really thankful to be able to be together and to be a church and to laugh and to smile and... I would just encourage you, be great visual feedback listeners today, because for the first time in 14 months, I can see your smile during the sermon. All right, no, just kidding. You can be angry during the sermon if you want. That's up to the Holy Spirit. All right, so here we go. Title of the sermon today, Jesus, Money, and Trust, okay? Jesus, Money, and Trust. Last week, Mother's Day, it was Jesus, Marriage, and Purity. Love you, mamas. Love you, ladies, right? So this week, Jesus, Money, and Trust may be even more kind of in our faces, but even more life-giving. So we're just thankful for what God's doing in his word for us. So let me set it up like this today. Imagine the meeting. I have no idea how this worked back in the day when the scriptures were given to the author of Hebrews by the Holy Spirit. But imagine the meeting with the Holy Spirit telling the author of Hebrews, all right, we've gone all the way through the supremacy of Jesus and who he is and what he's done and his power and how much we can rely on him, his supremacy, and we're going to hold fast to him. And now here at the very end in the last chapter are 7 practical things that we want to give the church for their flourishing and for the flourishing of humanity around them. All right, so that's what I'm kind of seeing as we get into the last chapter of Hebrews. It's so practical. And one of the 7 things is money, right? And foundational to right thinking about money, even beneath what we think about money from the scriptures, is trusting God. And we're going to see both of these in this passage today. Here's the big idea. It's keep free from the love of money and trust God who is with you. Okay? Keep free from the love of money and trust God who is with you. So 2 principles today, 1 from each verse to help us get money right. And here's the first one. Keep free from the love of money, okay? Verse 5, it says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Tremendous verse with who God is within it, including an application, and that is so often how God's word is written for us. His character, and we take his character, and we base how we think about very practical things in life, like money, based on his character. So, I am very familiar with trying to keep our lives free of roaches, all right? My mom calls them water bugs. I hate that. Just call them roaches. They're roaches, right? They're roaches. And I am familiar with trying to keep my life free of stress. And I think all of us, we all do it and we fail. But we're familiar with trying to keep our lives free of stress. But this says, keep your life free from the love of money. So is this on your list of what to keep your life free from? Free from the love of money. Now first, as we talk about this, does it say keep your life free of money? No, it says keep your life free of the love of money, right? The Lord has intended economies, all of those things. It's okay. We can think about them in godly manner and steward money for the glory of God and the good of others in this world. So it's keep our lives free of the love of money. So why keep your life free of the love of money? Why? Let's answer that before you get into practicals of how to do it. Why keep our lives free of the love of money? So I'd like to show you 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. It says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils." Right? Right there, that's enough. Anything that is the root of all kinds of evils, right? Multiple, all kinds of evils. Not just like things that are going to annoy you or be bad in your life, but all kinds of evils, right? I don't want that in my life producing bad fruit, which is what roots do. They grow into things that become fruit, right? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving some have wandered away from the faith. Now think about that. The book of Hebrews is so much about the faith, right? It's so much about having faith in the Lord. Hebrews 11 especially, and then the outworkings of that in Hebrews 12. So by all means, the Holy Spirit is going to say, man, if the craving for money can pull people away from the faith, we need to teach the church about faith. And then it says, and pierce themselves with many pangs, which just sounds terrible. All right. So here are the three things that love of money can cause. Number one is cravings that are never satisfied, right? People who are about the love of money, you know what they're always saying? Just a little bit more, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. When is it enough? Until I have just a little bit more. And then they're asked the same question. They repeat with the same answer for the rest of their lives until the day that they die, and they're left with whatever they have here. And at what cost to valuable things like personal health and to loved ones when someone is living and craving after money? We know people like that. Secondly, wandering from the faith, right? Do you remember Demas? Do you remember the guy named Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10? It says he was in love with this present world and left the faith. In love with this present world. Are you in love with this present world? He left the faith. He chased the gold rush and he lost the Lord. And then the third thing is being pierced with many pangs. I don't know about y'all, but I don't want to be pierced with many pangs. That sounds really painful. And when we think about what that means, it's people who are transfixed by wealth and things, and they're running headlong into mentalities and actions that destroy relationships, that cause generational financial burdens, that cause personal and public anxieties. That's pierced with many pangs, devastating yourself with making your life all about the love of money. That's a violent phrase. Think of the Need to Breathe lyric that says, "Money and fame do a man shame, ain't no doubt about it." So true, right? Money and fame do a man shame, ain't no doubt about it. So now that we kind of see, yeah, I don't want to make my life about the love of money, because there are three things right there in 1 Timothy 6:10 that really scare me about the pains that that would cause. Let's talk about how to prevent it, how to keep our lives free from the love of money. And they come right out of this passage. The first one is be content. Be content. So what is contentment? Right, on February 14th, we had Dave Harvey, who's the president of Great Commission Collective, our church planting network. He was here. He talked about contentment. And I got to tell you, I think it was the best sermon I've ever heard on contentment in my entire life. It was fantastic. If you want to go back and listen to an entire sermon on contentment, February 14th, Dave Harvey. What is contentment in a nutshell? Contentment is gratitude for daily bread. It's counting your blessings. It's blessing the giver of every good and perfect gift, like your eggs and your cereal this morning, right? Like what you have in your accounts right now, like the home that you have right now, like the employment that you have right now. That's contentment. And I find it helpful, too, to think about what the opposite of contentment is. You know, sometimes you can define things better by understanding their opposite. And with contentment, I find contentment to be such an elusive thing, right? Can I be ambitious in this area, or should I just be content with what I have? I think it's a big question that we have. We want to steward well what God's given us, but how do we know when to just enjoy it and to sit in it, right? And not to build, right? So I think the opposite of contentment is helpful. And do you know what the opposite of contentment is? It's coveting. It's coveting. The opposite of contentment is coveting. It's the 10th commandment, Exodus 20, verse 17. Do not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's spouse, your neighbor's servant, your neighbor's vehicle, your neighbor's stuff. Now, the 10th commandment doesn't actually say your neighbor's vehicle. It says your neighbor's ox, but that's like a vehicle and a tool, all right? So I just, you know, kind of helped us bring it into 2021, all right? Coveting is self-loathing about what you don't have, which leads to disappointment and anger and entitlement and greed. But contentment is humility about what you do have, which leads to gratitude and stewardship and generosity. And the difference could not be more stark. The second thing, like be content to keep your life free from the love of money. That's number one. The second is to know God doesn't leave you nor forsake you. Right? So both of these massively focused on the Lord. Contentment is based on your confidence in something bigger and more enduring than money. And that is the Lord God, who is those things, bigger and more enduring than money. And here it's saying that God doesn't leave us or forsake us, which means God's got you. He loves you. And contrary to popular thought, money is not a better savior than Jesus. Jesus said, do not gain the whole world and lose your soul. The question is, what is more valuable, the whole world or the salvation of your soul? So the questions here are you saved? And if you are saved, is your soul still your priority? It's the priority of the Lord Jesus. Is it your priority? And I think sometimes we can grow in our lives as Christians, even in our discipleship toward the Lord, largely in great ways for his glory, but we can begin to neglect the state of our souls as we're making ourselves more focused on our stewardship. And so I think this passage reminds us we need to be about our souls and the care of them. And understanding that God doesn't leave us or forsake us is better than any size home, any slick ride, any soaring stock that you own. Why? Why? It's because his love for you is more stable. It's because he is with you, and being with you includes daily bread, and it includes daily counsel, and it includes daily care, and all of those things are more valuable to us as human beings than money. And when we have a relationship with the Lord, that gives us better security than anything else ever could. So helpful to us to have that in perspective as believers. So first is we want to keep free of the love of money, and second, is keep strong your trust in God and not money, from verse 6. Okay, keep strong your trust in God and not money. So look at verse 6. This is kind of concluding this thought in this first paragraph, and then next week we're going to go a big, big section. So this verse says, so we can confidently say, right? This is bold. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me, or what can man do to me. So look at this, how it starts. Confidently. Can you confidently say this? Right? These following phrases. Can you confidently say these things? Who is your helper? And your answer to that question is, the Lord is my helper. Can you confidently say that? Do you confidently say that? Second, why don't you fear man? And the answer is because the Lord is your helper. Do you believe that? Do you live that way? At the base of the way that you're thinking about all your finances, all your stewardship, are you believing that God is with you, that he is your helper? No matter what happens, you don't need to fear because he's got you. Do you believe that? His character beneath everything else that causes the practicals in your life. That is the faith. That is the faith, and this is the living out of the faith, as we're in Hebrews 13. More than your bank account, more than your relationships, more than your job title, God is your helper. So what does that look like? What does that look like? What does that look like practically? We know that trusting God with our money doesn't mean, like, let go and let God, right? It doesn't mean be foolish with the way we think about money. I think some people can over-apply it, and they're like, oh, God's got me, and I'm not even going to think about this. And that, in the scriptures, is called foolishness. He wants us to steward what he's given us. He wants us to build it. He wants us to create interest from it. There's multiple parables about that. So within that is trusting God. He asks us to steward the money, which takes mind and heart and will, all of which he's renewed for us. So we have a great starting point. We have him and we have new life. So from that, we think very differently about the things that we have in this world. But we don't swing one way and like not think about it also, but we also don't swing the other way and submerge ourselves in finances so much that we are not trusting God. So much that we're like, I got to get this exactly right or else everything is going to fall apart. And what this will look like for each of us is a touch different, but it's helpful to know that money is massively covered in the scriptures. Even secular financial gurus use the Bible as a primary source for how to think about money in this world. They're timeless things that have helped cultures for all creation. I read an article this week from a lady who was writing for Forbes about a financial guru who worked on Wall Street, and he left Wall Street because it left him so empty. He made it. He worked on Wall Street. He had everything this world could offer money-wise. And he's like, I am so empty and my soul is so dead. I'm leaving that. But he learned a lot of financial principles from the scriptures, and now he works with people to help them steward their money for the glory of God. But now with all the pressures and the things of Wall Street. What a cool thing to hear a man saying, coming out of that, saying, that life is not the pinnacle. The pinnacle is a walk with the Lord and stewarding what he's given us for his glory. And now he's helping other people do that rather than just build their wealth. He's wanting them to walk with the Lord. I love that. All right. We as believers, we've got to think about how we worship God by stewarding what we have and how we work to make it and be shrewd with it. Okay? So, how telling is it in these two verses that God gives us two quotes from the rest of the scriptures, from the Psalms, about who he is and about his character? I will never leave you nor forsake you, and the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? He gives us those within this context of money. His character. How telling is that? Meaning, we need more to know about the character of God and to trust that than we need all the financial strategies, okay? Let's have those as well, but let's focus on the character of God. Because it's exactly our tendency to mistake money for God. Otherwise, these passages wouldn't be written over and over in the scriptures. Money will not forsake me is something that we say. Money is my helper. And what's happening is money becomes an idol rather than a resource. Right? So what does it mean to keep strong your trust in God and not money? Let's be practical and talk about this for a second. What does it mean to keep strong your trust in God and not money? And what I want to do is I want to talk about present things, okay? So present for today, how we think about money, because this is present tense passage text right here. So this is how we think about it. What is our mentality? The first one is present tense, God is my helper. Present tense. Not just God is my helper when you're having your meeting with your financial advisor and he gives you a plan, but present tense today about all the things that you have, about your accounts, God is my helper. Present tense today. So the question is that your present tense thought about who the Lord is in your life today? Are you relying on him and trusting in him? It's helpful whether you have a lot or a little to say confidently, God is my helper. Otherwise, the evil one can deposit this lie that money is your helper. Second, present emotion. Confidence in God, not fear. Confidence in God and not fear. That's the present emotion. No matter what you have, no matter what you don't have, confidence in God. God's got you. And I know that's not proper English, but it's just more fun to say than God has you. All right? God's got you. When the markets crash, it affects us negatively, but money is not our savior, amen? Heaven is still ahead for us when the markets crash. It is still well with our souls. It was and still is so sweet to trust in Jesus. Heavenly treasure is still stored up. But y'all, the modern self is driven by feelings, and fear is one of those feelings, and we make so many decisions out of fear. We make so many decisions out of personal fulfillment being another. modern self feeling. But we as Christians must ensure that we are living by faith in God as the bedrock, and all of our decisions and all of our strategies are coming out of who God is and how he is with us and how he helps us and how he gives us daily bread and wanting to steward things for his glory and the good of others. That is the Christian ethic of giving. It comes out and starts with his character. The third thing is present action. Present action. Boldness, believing that God's got you. Boldness, believing that God's got you. This is what you do with your money based on knowing that God is with you, knowing that God has got you. Present action. You're doing something with it. You have a strategy. You're reading the scriptures and you're obeying the Lord. You're trusting him. And maybe when you're reading a passage, you're like, Lord, I don't want to do that. I don't agree with that. I've got all these reasons I don't agree with that. And then you think, oh yeah, this is your word written down, so I'm going to run your play. That's trust and that's obedience. Maybe some of you are like on the fence with that. I don't know yet. I want to tell you, trust the Lord's word. Just like you're learning to do in every other area of your life, trust the Lord's word. So here are five practical things to do and to be about when we think of our money and trusting God. Number one, honor God as the giver. James 1:17. Honor God as the giver. Right? The reality for a lot of us is we're probably getting bank deposited income into our accounts. And so we used to like get cash. Like I'm not that old that I got like a wad of cash after a day's work, right? But I would get a check and you have the check and you're looking at it, you got to go to the bank and you got to deposit. And you're like, thank you, Lord. And there's that opportunity. But right now it's just kind of automatic. It's in our accounts. And so I want to encourage all of us to be like, Lord, thank you. You're the giver. You're the source of this. And it's so important for us to think that and to take that step in our kind of automatic days. Automatic days aren't bad, but let's just be wise about it, right? Let's make sure we're worshiping in the midst of it. Second, working heartily for the Lord, not man, knowing that the reward is from the Lord. That's our ethic. We as Christians do not sit around and wait for things to come to us, right? Except for the things the Lord gives us, right? Through prayer. We go and we work and we use the gifts God's given us and we use our time here for his glory and the good of others. That's what we do. You have skills that God has given you to work in this world and to advance civilization. And you work heartily, but not to serve the man, but to serve the Lord, right? Knowing that your reward is from the Lord, even if things go poorly for you at your job. Your reward is for the Lord. Honor him. Honor him. Work heartily for the Lord. Third, giving to the Lord the first fruits of your wealth. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. That's tithing. That's giving the first tenth of your income to the Lord for his glory as obedience to him, trusting his plan for you, knowing that you having 90% is better than you having 100%. There's worship, and you give from your gross, not your net, because otherwise you're giving to Uncle Sam first and then the Lord, and I think all of us would agree we'd rather give to the Lord than Uncle Sam first. Amen? Amen. Trust the Lord with my 10%. Trust the Lord with even more than that as we are able to steward things for his glory. Fourth is casting your bread upon the waters, and it will return to you. That's Ecclesiastes 11:1. It's this principle and this idea that when you cast your bread upon the waters, meaning generosity, it returns to you. Now, that doesn't mean like health and wealth and prosperity theology and all of that. It means, generally speaking, when you're a generous person, you are happier, more satisfied, you're thinking about other people, and it definitely means that God is going to reward you in heaven for that. And it often means that things come back to you and bless you here in this world. And honestly, I would just say test that. Not like, I'm going to prove that the Lord is for me by the amount of blessing he gives me. That's silly. Because God has promised us tribulation here, right? Peace coming in heaven, right? Tribulation here. But a life of generosity is blessed. And here's the fifth one. Not showing partiality based on money. From James 2:1-13. This is a really key passage, and this passage isn't just about showing partiality to the rich, like, oh man, rich person walked in, I'm going to go talk to him or her because they might advantage me. It's also, don't show partiality to the poor. We have a tendency to think of people in reference to their income level, whether a lot or a little, and the Lord's ethic is, that's a person with a soul, and we want to love them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finances may be a part of that, but above all, we care about their soul. If we don't do that as Christians, who else is going to do that, right? That's how we think about it, not showing partiality based on money. And I honestly think that passage in James 2 is one of the most helpful passages for us as Christians as we think about some of the complexities in our culture. What do we do about certain situations and people groups and things that we want to do? How do we do? How do we help? Number one, the answer there is we just love them with the gospel and we do everything we can to be generous. And I'm thankful that we as a church have been able to do that, even this spring, with our drives and generosity efforts. Y'all, I'm thankful, and I know you are too. I'm really thankful that the Holy Spirit knows us well. And here's what I mean by that. The scriptures are written down and they're ordered in a manner in which the Spirit knows we need to receive them. We have just come off an entire preaching year of Hebrews 1 through 12, all about the supremacy of Jesus, who he is, and now we're getting really practical, and this is stuff that the Spirit of God knows in every single one of us that we need to hear. And so he gets practical about money, and he gets practical before money, beneath money, our trust in God, knowing that he's our helper and that he doesn't leave us or forsake us. I love that. I love that the Spirit knows us well. The saved need instruction about the trip hazard or mirage of money. We need that. We need that. As making it in this world or as stocks are our savior or whatever, all right, we also need help knowing that even if the bottom falls out, it is well with our souls. It is well with our souls. So I want to ask as we close, is it well with your soul? Is it well with your soul? Are you saved? Right, that is number one importance to the Lord. Number one importance. Do not gain this world and lose your soul. Gain your soul, like save your soul. Jesus does that for you. He forgives you your sin. He paid the penalty of your sin on the cross. He gives you new life through the resurrection. Have a saved soul and forget this world and live for the next world. That is what Jesus is teaching so often. Is it well with your soul? Are you trusting in Jesus over money and things? The next, are you stewarding your money for the glory of the Lord? And not just money, but your things, your time, your talent. Are you stewarding those for the glory of the Lord? Are you thinking about him? Are you thinking about these things as a Christian? Y'all, we have new life. We have heaven ahead. This isn't heaven here. We don't have to build something here that's glorious. That's coming in the future. How can we serve other people? How can we use what we have to be a blessing to others? How can we make someone's day better today? How can we make your loved one's day better today? How can we steward what we have for the good of others in the future? You know, I think that it is fun. It is fun to think about these things and to steward them. It is fun to think about, like, I have four kids and I want to pass on an inheritance to them, but how am I going to do that, right? I want to do that. I want to follow the scriptures and pass on an inheritance to my kids, but I also want to benefit them today. I want to serve them today. I want to serve our neighbors. When I see a need within our church family, I think, what can we do? Can we give a meal? Can we take a plant? Can we whatever? Like, what can we do to be generous? I love that. It's fun. And I know all of y'all have taught us that. It's fun. We've exchanged that as a church family. And I love that. The third thing is, are you not just managing, but fighting our shared tendency to love money? So I saw this quote this week about managing versus fighting temptation. And we want to stay in the position of fighting and being aggressive and like throwing sucker punches at the love of money. Not just managing it like, oh man, I love it, but not that much today, so I'm good, not that much. We want to fight it. Like beat it down in our lives because it is repeated so many times in the scriptures that it will snare us. It is a mirage. We just walk into it, pierced with many pangs, y'all. Like, you had me at pierced with many pangs, and thank you for the alliteration, right? I don't want that, and I know y'all don't either. So fight it. Fight the human tendency to love money. Church, by the cross and resurrection, Jesus has released us from the schemes of this world and from hell ahead. You realize that? He has released us from the schemes of this world and from hell ahead to now live for the glory of God in this world toward heaven ahead and reward there. That is an absolute flip. Absolute flip. Schemes of this world was our life. Hell ahead was our life. Now it's kingdom of God and building it. Now it's confidence that he's our helper. He will not leave us or forsake us. And it's treasure in heaven. That is an absolute flip. We had nothing guaranteed in the future. Now we have everything guaranteed and we know what it's going to be like and it's going to be glorious. So that has got to change our categories about how we think about these things. We have limited breath. We have limited days. We have limited months, years, decades here on this earth. Let's steward them for the glory of God and the good of others. Let's be generous. Let's be known as being a generous church full of generous people for the glory of God and the good of others. What a better portfolio, amen? What a better portfolio that we are saved and have saved souls and have heaven ahead and know the giver and know his instruction. What a better portfolio than the portfolios this world offers, right? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your kindnesses to us. They are numerous. And Lord, we thank you for your Spirit and how your Spirit has breathed out your word onto these pages so that we can read them and be instructed by them and learn, God, from you, your character, that you're our helper, that you never leave us nor forsake us, and from that bedrock of our faith, of knowing who you are, and of knowing we have saved souls, and of knowing we have heaven ahead, we're in the midst of how we can steward our lives for your glory. And I pray we'd be great stewards of our lives for your glory. God, help us. If there's anyone here today or watching that is unsaved, where they cannot say yet that it is well with their souls, I pray they would confess their sin before you, the Holy God, and they would believe, Lord Jesus, that you are Savior, that you came, the God-man, to die, pay the penalty on the cross for their sins, and then you rose from the dead, giving them new life, proving that Jesus, your Lord, proving that heaven's ahead, proving that resurrection is ahead for each of us. I pray they'd confess their sin and believe on you, Lord Jesus, as Savior and Lord, and begin their life of confidence in you, knowing their soul is saved and heaven is ahead, and beginning their lives as disciples and following you in this world. Lord, help us. Help us. We praise you that you've allowed us to be a generous church, and we want to be even more generous. We thank you that you're teaching us to be generous people. And I pray that we really would be, God. Would we be known not for our glory, but for witness, for being generous people? Would we be known for being people who, it's just obvious, we're not living for this world. We love you, and you're our wealth, you're our treasure. And what's ahead is treasure. The way we speak, and the way we live, and the way we spend, and the way we serve, all of that, God, help us. We need your help, and protect us, and help us fight. Help us fight the love of money. Help us be content. Help us know your character, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name and by the power of your Spirit.